Let us open our Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 6. The book of Romans, chapter 6. We're going to read the verses 1 to 4. Romans, chapter 6, the verses 1 to 4, is part of God's holy, living, effective, and powerful word. Romans, chapter 6, the verses 1 to 4. We read, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Amen. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, not as a people who hope they pray to someone out there, but to a people who have come to know their living God. And so we come with confidence, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we seek to understand your word. Teach us, Lord, open our eyes, and fill us with your glory. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we looked at the two reigns in this world. You might remember that. Paul wrote that through Adam we were born, or this world had a reign of sin and death. We were born in this reign of sin, the sin in us, the sin guilt placed upon us, and the death that follows. We live in a world where sin and death reign supreme. We saw that Adam's rebellion against God brought the whole world, all of humanity, into the dominion of sin. And then we looked at the good news of the gospel, this new reign that had come, this new kingdom, Jesus' act of righteousness, that's his work on the cross, his death and then resurrection, has brought in a new reign, a new era, a new kingdom. It's a reign of grace, a reign of life that is abundantly able and powerful to overcome this reign of death. Those who enter into this kingdom by faith enter into Christ, and they are set free from this reign of sin and death, and they now enter into this reign of righteousness. They are placed under the power of God's life-giving grace. They are under a new king, a new dominion, a new management, if you will. Today, we're coming to Romans chapter 6, which is one of my favorite chapters of Scripture, together with Romans 7 and 8. I think these are wonderful chapters. And in it, Paul teaches us about the powerful transformation that the gospel has worked in us. This becomes the chapter in which Paul describes the effect of the gospel in our lives on this earth. So what changes when a person comes to Christ? Paul's going to explain that in the next couple of chapters. And so Paul opens up with this question in Romans 6, verse 1. You remember that we talked about this, right? Paul likes to write in this way, where he asks a question that he has heard before, or a question he knows will play in the minds of the people who read what he said before. And then he's going to respond to the question. So Paul is kind of in conversation with the questions out there, and then he's responding every time. So here's the question that kicks Romans 6 off, so to speak. He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" You might say, what a silly question is that? Are we to continue in sin? Who would say such a thing, that a Christian is to continue in sin? Let's just keep living on in sin. That's the idea here. But it's not a silly question if we remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5. All right, this is the advantage of going slowly through a book, that we don't just take a text and just make it our own thing. We can see the line that is being drawn here. Because in Romans 5:20, we read, now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so some will say, well, that's a wonderful reality. If sin increases, there's much more grace. The more sin, the more grace. So as a Christian, if that's true, the more sin, the more grace, why not keep sinning? Because the more we sin, the more grace there will be. And Paul has already expressed that there is no way to exhaust the grace of God. So the more we sin, the more the grace will abound day after day after day. And so some people who didn't understand the gospel rightly were slandering Paul and mocking the gospel. As we read in Romans 3 verse 8, you remember that? Why not do evil that good may come? Right? People were hearing Paul's gospel being preached by Paul and the other apostles, and they said, well, according to your gospel, why not just keep doing evil? You're talking about grace that washes away all sin. Let's keep sinning because grace will wash it away anyway. And so the question is, can we keep on sinning because God's grace is so super abundant? Now, before we go to the response, we need to realize something. And we talked about this a little bit before, and you may remember this. This has been a couple of months ago. If we read Paul's letters rightly, the same questions should come to our mind as he is writing down. If this question makes no sense at all in any way, shape, or form, we're not reading it rightly. Paul is logically saying something, and then he says a question can arise that I need to answer. If that question is as far from our mind as it possibly can, we say, well, that makes no sense. Somebody would ask that question according to what Paul is saying. We need to go back and see if we really read Paul correctly. So this question should come if we really understand what Paul is saying. And so a true representation of the gospel, true evangelism, should lead to the response by those who misunderstand the gospel to some degree and have a heart that is not changed. If we preach the same gospel as Paul, we will hear the question, well, if that's true, we can just keep on sinning. If that's true, we can just keep on sinning. The true gospel brings that question to our heart, or at least to the unrepentant heart. If we say, well, no, because you got to keep doing some of your own righteous works, and otherwise you'll never make it to heaven, aka the official Catholic doctrine, for example, of justification, you don't get this question, because there it says, no, you have to stop sinning as well in order to be justified, or at least you have to do righteous works added to grace, and that way you'll be saved. But the answer here, the question that comes here, is Paul has been preaching, listen, brothers and sisters, when you sinned, God's grace abounded all the more. It's the grace of God that covers all your sin and saves you altogether. That's the gospel. It is purely the grace of God. And that brings this question to mind. And you can think about this, right? Imagine you grew up in a Jewish household that had become kind of like in the teaching of the Pharisees, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and tithing, and these kind of things you need to do on the Sabbath, these things you can't do on the Sabbath, and all these rules and laws, then God will be pleased. And then Paul begins to preach. You're sinful. You have sinned, But there's good news, because Jesus Christ has done all the good works. So that if you only believe in Him, the abundance of grace will wash away all your sin without any of your works. It's the gospel. And so, Paul now has to deal with this question. How would you answer it? How would you answer this question? And don't say with the following verses, but how would you answer the question when somebody says, "What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" How would you answer that question? Would you say, "Well, God's grace came to you, but you still have to live righteously now. You still have to, otherwise you're out again. I mean, if you don't live like it, you'll never make it to heaven. So, yes, it is fully grace, but just don't go wild into sin. You have to also live righteously now." That's not how Paul responds. Paul responds differently. He responds in this way, "By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it?" How can we? It says it's an impossibility to live on in sin. It's not just saying you shouldn't. You cannot live on in sin because you die to sin. In other words, the question assumes that we have found, or the answer really assumes that we have found the freedom to live in a new life that brings us into a new way of living. It's not just that we now have to make a new decision to live righteously. No, we have moved into a new realm, as Paul has been explaining in Romans 5, and so we have to live differently because we cannot live otherwise. It's kind of like the caterpillar and the butterfly, right? The butterfly, if the caterpillar tells the butterfly, "Well, if I become like you, do I have to really stop crawling on these leaves and eating these leaves all day?" And the butterfly looks at the caterpillar and says, "What are you talking about? I don't want to be crawling on that leaf all day. I don't want to be digging my way through that leaf all day. I want to fly. I want to go from flower to flower. My taste buds have changed altogether." And so the question is that Paul is really asking, how can we live in that which is opposite to our new life? You say, can we continue on in sin? Paul says, why would anyone live on in sin if you've been brought into grace? Even though there's an infinite amount of sin, of grace to cover all our sin, the believer no longer wants to sin. No, he is no longer able to live in sin because he has died to sin. That's Paul's response. That's the response to the gospel question and challenge. Well, you can live on in sin. And so the believer is transformed into a new kind of person. And this morning I want us to look at Paul's response to the question, and he really gives two answers. It's one answer and it's two parts, so we're going to split it up in two answers. And so, can we live on in sin? The first answer, no, for having been baptized with Christ Jesus, we have died to sin. And then secondly, no, for we have been raised with Christ Jesus and we walk in newness of life. So let's begin with this first question, or this first answer. Can we live on in sin? No, for having been baptized with Christ Jesus, we have died to sin. Here's the text in Romans 6, 3 to 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death." Beloved, why can a true believer never continue to live on in sin as he used to? Why will every Christian break with his sinful life to walk in a new way of righteousness? Paul's answer is very simple. The believer has died to sin. That's what he says, right? It's unmistakably clear. He did not die through his own death. He died through the death of Jesus Christ. You see that? He died with Christ. Paul describes it in this way. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. The baptism that Paul here is speaking about is spiritual baptism. It is what the Spirit of God has done in uniting us with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has placed us in Jesus Christ, and that has made us into a new kind of person, a Christian. Paul describes baptism into Christ as a kind of door, if you will, between two kingdoms. We have entered in to Christ. We're now in the realm of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. Before entering this door of this spiritual baptism, we were the children of Adam. We were stuck in sin and death. But now we have come into Christ, and now we're in this kingdom of grace. We're in a whole new life. Perhaps you can say that Paul says you did not merely come to Jesus or trust in Jesus. No, you were baptized into Jesus Christ. You exited the kingdom of darkness and you entered into Jesus Christ. You're in a whole new place. You're in a whole new world. You're in a whole new reality of living. You're in Christ Jesus. As a believer, you are inseparable from the life of Jesus. Where Jesus is, you are. Where Jesus lives, you live. Where Jesus' life is, Colossians chapter 3, in heaven, your life is. But it even goes back. Where Christ has been, you have been. When Christ died, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you rose from the dead. Baptized into Christ Jesus. This is not only a spiritual truth, like justification is a fact that we are justified in heaven, the records in heaven. No, this is a spiritual reality. This is day-to-day actual practical living. This is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God that has actually transferred you from the power of sin and death into a new life. This is practical. Sometimes we think, well, Paul is the justification by faith man. So whenever we read Paul, we're just going to think status somewhere in heaven. One day we're going to figure everything out that Paul wrote down for us. But Paul writes this so that we understand where we are today. This is now. This is here. This is already fulfilled in us if we're in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul then applies it to Jesus' death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. The Holy Spirit took us and baptized us into Christ so that we now have union with Christ's death. When Christ died, we died. When Christ died, we died. When he died from the power of sin and death that always tried to capture him but was never able to because he resisted it, when he died to that attack. But we die to the corruption. So why is Jesus' death so important? Well, when Jesus died, that's the point that Paul is making, he died to the power of sin. Right? And if you walk across a graveyard and you look at it, or a cemetery, you look at the tombstones, you might think, I wonder how they struggled while they were alive. Or I wonder what kind of life they lived. I wonder the pains, or the sorrows, or the joys they experienced. But you're not walking across the cemetery wondering, what are they struggling with today? You're not thinking, well, what would they be thinking about? Or how would they struggle with temptation or sin or the power that is dominating me, that is trying to overcome me? No, they're dead. They're no longer here. They're no longer living in this reality of this world. But Paul is using that type of language, and he's saying, we died to sin, to the dominion of sin. In the old life, Satan had the dictatorial power. He was a dictator over humanity. He still is. And we were overcome by the power of sin, and we couldn't walk in righteousness because we were dominated by sin. When we come to Christ, we are dead to that domination. We're no longer dominated by the power of sin. We're now ruled by grace. We're no longer dominated by the power of sin, but ruled by grace. That's why you cannot tell an unbeliever to live like a believer. Because the unbeliever is overpowered by sin. But the believer is ruled by grace. And so Paul is explaining this spiritual reality. And beloved, the more we understand this, the more we can enjoy living under the power of grace. Paul will go to that later. I'll quote you a verse in just a minute. And so in the same way, believers who've been baptized into union with Jesus Christ are no longer alive in the realm of sin and death, but they have been buried with Jesus Christ. They're dead. There's a real sense in which I'm dead. Old Paul, that was ruled and loved sin, is dead. I no longer love sin. It is no longer a pleasure to me to touch sin. Before, sin was addicting. I wanted more and more and more sin. And when pride came into my heart, it felt good to me. I was happy to be proud. I was happy to stroll around and say, well, look at me, look at me. Now, when pride afflicts me, it's a wound. It's something I want to vomit. Before, lusting was good. I enjoyed it. It was dominating me. I was going from lust to lust to lust and having pleasure in it. I wanted more and I wanted more and I wanted more. I wanted to go further and further and further. But now, the dominion is gone. It's something disgusting. And if it begins to be hinted to my heart and mind, it's something I vomit over. It is opposite to my heart. I'm dead to sin. Sin no longer has the ruling power over my life. It becomes distasteful. I don't want to be crawling over that leaf of sin and death anymore. It's something despicable to me. I want to sit on the flowers of grace. I want to grow. I want to fly. I want to be closer to heaven. Through Jesus, we have died to the power of sin and death. It's very practical. Paul here, and this is where it comes, right? This is where the challenge is, because we don't all live in the reality of this all the time. Actually, none of us lives in the reality of this all the time. We still have a body to struggle with, and there's still a battle going on in the Christian life. But let's not take away from this and say, well, we're confused. We're just going to say nothing happened. No, something definitely happened. Your desire has changed, and the dominion is gone. It's broken. There's not part of the dominion still there. There's, in fact, no sin that you have to commit in the Christian life. There's no overpowering rule over you that has to make you sin. You're free from that. You don't have to do any of the sin. Unbelievers, in a sense, have to sin because they're overpowered by sin. It is their life to be dominated by sin. But the Christian's natural life of the new nature is righteousness. And so Paul is writing this to inspire faith in us, so that the more we understand this, the more we begin to live in the new life. You may have heard this example of slavery. In the picture of slavery is on the day when slavery was canceled, some of the slaves were still working in their slave home for nothing and being mistreated. But that, because they had never heard of it, they were no longer officially allowed to have slaves. The dominion was gone, and yet they woke up in the morning and went the same route and has done for years. We might have that we might walk back into a sin, but then begin to realize something has changed. And Paul is saying we need to realize and understand our new life. If you have your Bibles open, look down in Romans 6, verse 11. And look at the word that Paul says what we have to do. The dominion doesn't come and go, but something can come and go and needs to grow. Romans 6, verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see that? He's not saying, if you consider, then you are dead to sin, or if you consider, then you are alive with Christ. Now he says, you must consider the reality that has already taken place. That's the point. Because we can be in the reality without fully understanding the reality. We can have been made free from the power of sin and death and still think that we owe something to sin and death, and so we follow our eyes or we follow our lust or something like that. But Christ has set us free through his death from the power of sin and death. And the more you consider that, the more you'll be free. The more you look at Christ, the more you're free. And so there's an application here. Do you see? I mean, we're kind of running ahead and we'll get back to that in more detail later. But what Paul is saying is, this is the reality, Romans 6, 1 to 4. Then he's going to explain a little bit. And in 11, he's going to say, now this is how you walk in that reality. We must consider. So if you struggle in your heart and you say, well, I've seen a definite change in my heart, that I hate sin, and yet there's still sin, so how can it be still have a dominion over me? The answer really is, you haven't considered enough that you're dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. In fact, I think all of us have not considered enough that we're dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus. It's one of those things we quickly forget, and then we try to struggle in our own flesh and our own strength, and whoop, we slip and fall. But we're going to deal with all of that in 6, 7, and 8. So, bringing this back to Romans 5 and 6. We have been removed from the old kingdom of sin and death, and through the new Adam, Jesus Christ, we've been brought into this new kingdom, which has as a consequence, we were under the dominion of sin and death. We are no longer under the dominion of sin and death. Not when you die, right now. That's what Paul's writing about. He's not saying, when you die, then you'll be free, and let's wait for that day and just hold on with all we've got. No, he's saying right now we are buried with Christ into his death. That is here today. And so there is no sin that needs to have dominion over you. Actually, there is no sin that can have dominion over you. Every sin that you might commit that you hate is a false intruder pretending to be with you. But it's an enemy. And he has no say over you. This is something we must set our mind to. It's something that we must actively understand. Something we must believe. Something that we must learn and grow in. We no longer belong to the old realm of sin and death. You might say, well, before I was an alcoholic, I was addicted to the bottle. I'm no longer addicted to the bottle. This shall have no dominion over me. Before you were a violent man, but that dominion is gone. It no longer has the right to creep up on you and overtake you and make you a violent man. No, you are a new man in Christ. You're a man of peace, a man of love, a man of grace. Because you are dead to the old sin. Before you might have been a jealous woman whose heart was consumed with bitter jealousy. But when you come to Jesus Christ, that shall have no dominion over you because that person has died. And when it tries to creep up, you say, what is this old corpse trying to stick its finger out of the earth in which it's buried? It's dead. I am now a person of love and generosity and care. It's a whole new identity. But we must remember that. Sometimes I think that we talk about it as though we're still under some dominion. Well, I am just this kind of person. Well, if you're in Christ, you were that kind of person. This is not how you should identify yourself. Say, well, this is just who I am, if it's a sinful thing. We're not talking about personality and shy and less shy, but sinful things. You cannot say as a Christian, well, that's just who I am. Well, yeah, but it's buried with Christ. It should no longer be your life. You don't have to be entangled by any of those sins anymore. That's good news. That should put a smile on your face. That's a good day of death. The old man has been crucified with Christ. And so when Paul is asked the question, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. No way. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Oh, can I continue on in sin? What? You want to go back on the ground and lie in that corpse and say, that's my life? Are you nuts? By no means. He's using very strong language. He is shocking the people. How can we, who live in union and have died with Christ, walk in the ways of darkness? Which brings us to our second part, the second answer. Can we continue in sin? No, for having been raised with Christ Jesus, we walk in newness of life. It just keeps getting better, doesn't it? I love that phrase, newness of life. We have been died with Christ, and we might think if Paul would have stopped there, it's like, okay, now what do? We're just lying dormant underground until Christ might resurrect us one day. But no, there's another present reality, something that's happened now that is true today, that is real in our life on earth, and it's the newness of life. Here's the second part in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That should make a smile on your face. That should make you say, hallelujah. This is an awesome gift. I'm no longer that man who is, or woman who's captured by sin and just like burdened and walking in the darkness and death of this world. No, we have been brought into a new life. You've been given a whole new life. Like the caterpillar becomes the butterfly. It's a whole new life. The Christian cannot live in sin because he has a new life. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. I'm no longer that. I'm new. Now, I still look the same, a couple of years older now, but I'm new. I'm new on the inside. And one day I'll be new on the outside. I'm a new man. I live a new life. I have new desires. I have new hope. I actually have a new sense. Did you know that? Before I could smell and see and hear, taste, touch, but now I can see God. Now through the Spirit, I can see the glory of God, and I can't see it with my eyes, I can't hear it with my ears, I can't taste it with my lips, I can't touch it with my hands, but I have a new sense, and it doesn't even require this physical body. I can know God, for this is eternal life, that they may know you. This is the reason why we were buried with Jesus into his death, so that we might live a new life. Now look at the way Paul uses the word glory. Just as Christ raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jesus was raised by the glory of God so that we might walk in a new life. Paul is not saying, I'm going to give you a second, or God gave you a second chance, or we receive a new life, make the most of it now, or hopefully you've learned from your mistakes, here's a new start. Now this is a whole new life. This is a qualitatively different life. And I think that's why Paul puts this word here, by the glory of the Father, for what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. He received a glorified body. And Paul is using that language, I think that's how I would read this here, the glorious resurrection of Jesus that came from the glory of the Father has now raised us up to a new life of glory. Not of our glory, of his glory. Not a life of, well, look at me, but a glorious life, in other words, a heavenly life. Already breaking through into this old earthly body. New life with Christ. Christ's life living in me. We become partakers. Well, let me take a step back here. The word walk here is crucial that we might walk in newness of life. The word walk is very simple, right? Everybody knows what walking means. Step by step by step by step. But when we use it here, the walk of life talks about your day to day, month after month, year after year, going through life in whatever you do. You walk in a new life. In other words, you have a whole new life, step by step, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, a whole new life from Jesus in you. We become partakers. We are joined. We don't receive a new life separate from God. You see that? We are joined to Jesus so that the life of Jesus now lives in us. We become partakers of the resurrected, glory-filled life of Jesus now. Jesus' powerful life of righteousness, of love, of holiness, of purity, of heavenwardness. I realize that's not a word, but aim towards heaven life is now in me. I've been brought from the dead. And it's all new. There's new desires. There's new hopes. There's new longings. I'm a new man from within. There is a love for purity that was never there. There's a love for holiness, which I didn't care for the slightest before, even when I was very religious. I wanted holiness so God would accept me. Now I want holiness because I want to be holy. We want purity because we want to be pure. It's a new heart. Or maybe in our words, we'd have to almost say a new brain because we use the heart not quite that way. But of course, not a new physical brain, but a new way of thinking. A new way of desire. We cannot undo that. It's just who we are. We've been set free from the power of sin and death through Jesus' death, but we've been brought to life to live as Christ lives through the resurrection. Actual, today, spiritual resurrection that has an actual effect on my life today. That's why if I meet true believers on the other side of the world, I think I've told the story before about these older German ladies that I met on an airplane once, or rather in between, we were transferring, and we got to talking, and we were brothers and sisters. We had the same love and desire, and it wasn't just because we read the same book. No, we had the same resurrected life of Christ where we loved the same things. Same with one another. We love the things of God because we have been given the life of Christ. And now we want to glorify God, so we're brought together as a family. I want us to understand what the Apostle Paul is teaching here, because it's so important. We so easily forget this and go back into a religious mode where we're trying to do everything by our own strength and forget what God has done, or forget to live out as this new life of Christ. Adam was the old creation, Romans 5, that fell into sin and has become dominated by sin and death. But now Jesus Christ, through his death, where we died with him, his resurrection, where we raised with him, has become the firstborn of the new creation. And through him, God is recreating the world through his resurrection power, and he begins in where all the curse started. He begins in humanity. And he has come to humanity, and he's recreating the core of humanity, the heart of man. That's the evidence. When you're in Christ, your heart has changed. And from the heart of man, he begins to recreate the world. And one day, he will renew the entire earth. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. We will receive new bodies. And then everything is renewed. But the recreation starts here, in the heart of man. Because that's where it went wrong. You see that? Eve desired when she saw. And now we desired Christ when we saw, and when we took of this fruit of Christ, we became not death, but alive. The tree of life that has healed the nations has come, and we've tasted of its fruit, and have started to become a new creation. Believers are part and parcel of the new, indestructible, incorruptible creation. As people who've been separated from the first Adam and joined to the new Adam. That means we have died to our old man and have become resurrected to a new man, to walk in a new life. This is all new, and it's real, and it's true. And the Apostle Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, we need to know this, because the more we know it, the more we use it. The same way, if I were to start a secret bank account for my children, and by some incredible way, I was able to pour in $5 million into their account, but never told them of it. And then I forget to tell them when I died. And so the account, as their children under a certain age, was always still in my name, so they had no idea of it. They would live without that for all their lives. And Paul is taking our head and he's pointing it to the riches of the gospel. And he says, I want you to see it, because when you can see it, you can live more abundantly from it. Now I want us to move to application, and I realize I have about 3 minutes. But we will apply this again and again, well, as we go through this. I want to move to application because I think this tension is so strong in us. I experience a new life in Christ, and yet I feel the power of the old life. Paul is going to wrestle us through that and how the law fits in there and all of that in the next 3 chapters until chapter 8. The reason why Paul started to compare Romans 5, Adam to Christ, is because they represent two ways of living. The one is living in the flesh, and the other one is living by the Spirit. Old Adam lives by the flesh, new Adam lives by the Spirit. works, my works in the flesh, versus faith in Christ, which makes me to walk in a new way. You see this in the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 44 to 45. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Natural, spiritual. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, natural body. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The application is this. You are no longer in the old natural body of which you must rely. You must rely upon the new work of the Holy Spirit in you who gives life. So instead of looking at what can I do, I need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ day after day and say, Lord, give me more of your life. Strengthen me. By faith, I will follow you. Adam is flesh. Christ is the life-giving spirit. As believers, we have come out of Adam into Christ, no longer to live according to Adam in the power of the flesh, but to live by faith in the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. And so Paul's point in Romans 6 is this. We must live by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. The way that you came to salvation is the way that you keep on walking. You walk looking at Jesus. Secondly, we must kill the desires of the flesh by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Third, we must grow in holiness, love, and righteousness by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. And fourth, we must persevere in godliness by the Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is to believe in the work that God has done, while works is believing in the power of things we can do. So that's where we'll be headed now in future sermons, to see the difference between what happens when I take up my strength and what happens if I trust in the power of Jesus Christ here on earth and then into eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you having pondered upon this glorious truth of the death and resurrection of believers through their union with Christ. Help us, Lord, to walk day by day, step by step, into this new life that comes through the Holy Spirit, that comes by faith in Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.